Will you turn with me tonight then to Acts chapter 15 and verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. I simply want to use that as an introduction to the person I want to look at tonight. Last week we were looking at Barnabas, and tonight I wanted to look at another companion which Paul had with him on his journeys, and that is this man called Silas. There's a lot less material given to us concerning Silas, but what we do have and what we know about his character can still give us some profitable lessons for ourselves and insights into the work of the church in these days. It's not easy. You can just imagine Silas for a moment. It's not easy to be a companion of a great man, a man of outstanding gifts. At the least, you're always living in his shadow. You're always known simply by association with him. It's Paul and Silas. You're almost playing second fiddle to the star player. But as well as living in the shadow, there's also upon that person considerable gifts and qualities expected. Because if you're companion to a great man, you've got to keep up with that great man. And that person, that leader, might be pushing hard and fast in different directions. And if you're a companion to him or with him, then you've got to be able to keep up. You're not noticed in company, but if you were on your own, you may well shine. It is possible, of course, just talking in principled ways at the moment, it is possible that somebody who is a companion in the way we're looking at and describing, there's always the possibility of the second place player not being content to stay where he is for long. There's the potential for tension and for a breach and a branching out to take place. If people are roughly matched with gifts they've got, then one can see very easily the way in which one might go this way and another might go that way, and each one of them with their gifts shining and breaking new and fresh ground. But also we can understand why, with the high standards that a leader might have, that leader also might be very lonely. That leader might always have a high standard, not only for himself, but for others. And if people don't measure up, then there's a quick parting of the ways. We saw it last week with the way in which, with John Mark, Barnabas wanted to take him with them. But Paul, no. He left us and he disappointed us back in Pamphylia. Acts 13:13. We're not having him with us. And we can understand very quickly the way in which a great man can be a lonely man. Or again, we saw in Paul and Barnabas the way in which two people with great gifts, albeit gifts in different directions, but nevertheless, both of them were gifted. And of course, an argument ensued, and they went their separate ways. The problems of being in the company and a companion of a great man. But that only takes us as far as human analysis might take us. We've got to overlay that analysis with the glory of the gospel, because the grace of our God triumphs over personality clashes. Where there is the potential for disturbance and disruption, where there is the potential for somebody taking offense, there is always the overlaying of grace which will diffuse and remove that danger. for example, just for a moment, think of Saul, and I'm deliberately using that name, Saul the Rabbi. Now, we can read scripture and what he says about himself, and it is commonly accepted that he was a man of great gifts. And if we can see these gifts maturing and coming to their strength, Saul the Rabbi, he would have been an intolerant man. A man that was difficult to get along with. A man that was constantly standing on people's toes and offending people with what he said. Saul the Rabbi. But when you think of Paul the Apostle, he had companions and he had loyal friends in intense labors and tight corners. And they stuck together. And there was the potential for danger of division, of branching out. There was the real potential for the parting of the ways, offense being taken at the slightest inclination. But in this instance, with Paul the Apostle, with Barnabas, with Silas, there is this vital ingredient in the analysis and in the relationship of the experience of God's grace. God receiving the likes of them and us. And if God receives me or you, and the God of grace is opening doors and opportunities and avenues of fellowship with his people, with all of the provocations and the corners and the edges that are in us and our characters, then we have the pattern to follow when we've got to get on with other people who have the same kind of troubles and problems. The Lord does not cast us off, neither should we others, with that kind of jarring that sometimes takes place. The way in which they get on then tells us and bears witness to the grace of God in their relationship. And one of these notable companions that was with Paul was this man I want us to think of very briefly tonight, this man called Silas. The first thing I want to say quite plainly is he had no illusions as to what he was taking on. The gospel makes us count the cost. It tells us, face up to the reality of what you're embarking on and going down. Make sure that you understand totally what is required of you and what will be facing you when you get down that road. The Lord wants recruits, but he wants recruits with open eyes. There was no illusion whatsoever as to what Silas was taking on when he was going with Paul. Just remember, and we can think back to last week, of the way in which he teamed up with Paul. They were going out on their second journey, back end of this chapter 15. There was a disagreement with Barnabas over John Mark. So we have Barnabas and Mark going together, and we have Paul and Silas going together. A disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas, the man of encouragement, consolation, the way in which we saw his life and his ministry last week of comforting and helping people that were in difficult, tight corners, getting down beside people who were weak, encouraging them and lifting them up and setting them further on their way in the Christian life. If you can argue with that man, a gracious, peaceable man, then you have an indication of just how strong Paul was. And Silas, having heard of this agreement between the two of them, he knew exactly what was in prospect for himself. Paul wasn't going to change. What had happened with Barnabas was there for Silas to take on board and to be at the foundation of his relationship with Paul. He knew what he was taking on. And he took it on, conscious of the calling of God and conscious of the provision of the grace of God. Two important elements in the life and the relationship of Saul and of Paul and Silas. He was conscious of the calling of God, and he was conscious of the provision of the grace of God. We've read there, we will come back to it towards the end of our study, but there they had, in Acts 15, the church at Jerusalem had come to a decision, and they delegated the taking of this decision to the church at Antioch, and they put it into the hands and gave it as a responsibility to Judas and to Silas to bring it to Antioch. Now, when they went down to Antioch, Silas had to explain things. He had to encourage people. He preached, we are told that in one little verse here. And all the time, as Silas was seeking to discharge the responsibility given him by the council of the church, the, if you like to put it this way, the general assembly of the church, if the Silas was discharging this remit and instruction given to him, all the while Paul was watching him. And Paul liked what he saw. And Paul chose him to be with himself. When we come to the end of chapter 15 and 40, we find that they prayed over them, commending them to the grace of God and assuring them of God's provision in God's call to the work. And that grace, we often think of it, perhaps in tunnel vision, we often think of it as the grace of God that was exhibited and demonstrated in the ministry of preaching and the effect it had in different towns and villages and communities they went to. The gospel that they preached having an effect upon sinners. But we should also think of the gospel of this grace of God in the binding together of these two characters. Different, strong, but molding them together as a working unit in the work of the gospel and its extension. There was no illusion of what Saul was, of what Silas was taking on. He knew it. He had seen something of Paul in the falling out with Barnabas. Things weren't going to be different, perhaps, with himself. But they were commended to the grace of God, and that grace overlying can as often make the difference. We know the illustration. Can I just put it in briefly? The little grain of sand that gets inside the shell of the oyster, and it annoys, and it's rubbing, and it's grating. Just the same way as in a relationship, perhaps there was something that Silas did that annoyed Paul, and it constantly aggravated him. And what does the oyster do with the grain of sand but overlays it with a deposit? And eventually changes it and it becomes a pearl. So the grace of the Lord and the grace of the gospel in the experience of Paul and Silas brings out the glory of God in the way in which the two of them got on with each other. What he was taking on, the first thing. But secondly, I want us to think of what he was leaving behind. What was he leaving behind? And again, it's in that verse that I used to introduce the man to us. Notice the description that's given of Barnabas and Silas. They were what? They were chief men among the brethren. They were chief men. They were men of repute and renown. They were men of experience. They were men that were held in esteem by many of the church in Jerusalem. They weren't green novices. They weren't newcomers. They had been long in the way, and they had experience behind them, which was recognized by the people of Jerusalem and the church there. They were chief men among the brethren. And they were given the founding of the church, the foundation relationship that was now hammered out in this council meeting. How was the Jew and the Gentile to get on in the Christian church? And this finding was committed to chosen men, proven men, spiritual men, men of reputation, position, and respect, men that the church in Antioch would listen to, as well as men that the church in Jerusalem were pleased to give it to them. A decision was to be made, yes, about the finding of the council, but they were also to be very careful who they chose to bring it, not only in their name, but also paying heed to the way in which the people in Antioch might respond and react to those who were sent with this message to them. They were delegates, and the delegates were speaking with authority, but were also speaking with acceptance. Silas, second to Paul. Paul, somebody looked upon with suspicion and reserve, as we thought of last week. Silas was given this responsibility. Silas was the one that went on the second missionary journey, traveled, toiled, preached, persecuted. He had the joy, yes, of seeing and of being involved in the breaking of virgin ground with the planting of churches. He saw other Christians growing and maturing. He saw the work of the gospel breaking out from Jerusalem to Judea to the corners of the earth. It wasn't easy. It didn't go unnoticed. It was also carefully scrutinized and received the opposition of the prince of this world, the devil himself, the work they engaged in Philippi, and the way in which they were treated there in Philippi, the way in which there were barriers and obstacles, spiritual ones, put in the way by the prince of this world. Silas then, and all the work that he was involved in as a second, as a companion to Paul. But you know, for all of his involvement, and for all the work, and for all that he was done, and he did with Paul, there is not one single word put against his name. We're not given a single expression of his sermons, his exhortations. We're not given a single word of his testimony, his defense of anything. He is a silent companion, as far as we're concerned. But he wasn't that in the work itself. He was a prophet. He was a delegate. He was charged with explaining the finding, the council of Jerusalem. But we're not told how and what he said in doing it. He preached, we're given no indication of his sermons. But we are given a picture of a fearless Christian, a Christian-hearted servant of the Lord and involved in the missionary work of the gospel. Tradition has it that he was one of the 70 that were sent out by the Lord. There's nothing told us about his past Christian experience. He's simply ushered onto the scene of Scripture in Acts chapter 15 as one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And it is this chapter 15 and the Council of Jerusalem that is by far his involvement, as it were, at least on the public stage of things. The Council of Jerusalem, remember the way in which it came into being, because at the end of chapter 14, at the end of the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch to explain and to give a debriefing to report back home, as it were, of what had happened on that first missionary journey. We have it today. Missionaries are sent out by the church, and what do? They come back home and they give a report to those who sent them. This is the biblical warrant for it here, with the way in which Paul and Barnabas came back to Antioch to explain and to illustrate, to tell, to share what God had done on that first journey. Spiritually uplifting. But when they were engaged in that thrilling recounting of events, we move into chapter 15 and we find that some of the Jews came down to stir up trouble. And they came and they stirred it up in a very simple way. What they said in essence was, to be a Christian, you first got to be a Jew. That's what they were saying. To be a Christian, you have first got to be a Jew. Except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas resisted that approach. And they resolved to take the problem to the church at Jerusalem. Peter speaks at that general assembly, at that meeting in Jerusalem. And what does Peter speak about? He speaks about his own involvement. Go back to chapter 10 of Acts and you have there the Cornelius experience. Remember the way in which Peter was called to preach in Cornelius' house and the way in which the sheet came down and there were the different forms of food God commanded him to eat, and Peter says, no, I'm not eating that which is unclean. And God says, don't call unclean what I call clean. And that was the dissolving and the removing of the barrier with Peter to go and preach to the Gentiles. And he brings that experience to the church and the council of Jerusalem. There's no difference between them and us, he is saying. The basis of salvation is not circumcision, adherence to the law. We are saved, and we are saved by grace alone. And that's what he's emphasizing to the church and to the council in Jerusalem. Barnabas and Saul then come, and Paul then preach. And they lay over that their own experience of the same nature and the same kind that took place when they were out on the first missionary journey. And then James comes in and he ties it all together. He comes and he ties together Peter and Barnabas. And he sews them together with the Jews using scripture. A scriptural passage to show that what was happening in one and another was all of the same. It was the Lord God at work in salvation, in grace to the Jew, to the Gentile. Why should we put a burden on these Gentile people? If that burden didn't do us any good in saving us, why do we think it's going to be anything more effective with them? That's what he's saying. And they simply give us four things. Out of respect, as it were, for one another, that they are not to do. Four simple things: sexual purity, food, not to take food that's offered to idols, not to take things strangled, and to avoid things with blood. There was a dispute, there was a debate, there was a discussion, there was a decision. This is the mind of the Holy Spirit given through the church. And now it was to be taken by a delegate out to the community. What a heavy responsibility to take this crucial finding, which is the basis of the Jew and the Christian church and the Gentile church coming together. This is the finding that is binding each together in the Lord. A decisive finding for the future work of the church, right down to where we are today. The basis on which the Jew and the Gentile together on level ground before the cross. It's established here in Acts 15. Who is this worker to be given to? Who is going to be the delegate? Remember what happened on a previous occasion when the church in Jerusalem heard about the work that was going on in Antioch to investigate? They sought out a man of a character to do it, Barnabas. Now the work changes not from investigation, but to instruction. So who do they send that's going to do this instruction work? They send Silas. He had to explain the origin. He had to explain and interpret the meaning. And he ensured acceptance of what he was saying. Faithful to the council that sent him, but faithful also the people he met. And we read there when he came and met them in Antioch, and when he explained it, when he went through it, they rejoiced and were glad with what he had to say. And again, just think for a moment of what it was like for Silas to do this. Here is the man, and there bound to be a degree of this with anyone, a certain degree of anxiety, because he's coming into the work that Paul and Barnabas were engaged in. He's only heard about it when the meeting in Jerusalem took place. And now here is Silas entering into another man's work. Here is Silas coming into what Paul and Barnabas had been doing and seen success for so long. How do you follow that man? What a responsibility unless he spoils it. What a responsibility to explain it, that the work goes on and continues. A man like Silas. And again, let's get back to what we said right at the beginning. They were commended to the grace of God for their second journey, but also here coming with the gospel, with the message of the council. They were also underneath the blessing of that gospel from that church in Jerusalem, invoking on these delegates, their delegates to Antioch, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to take the message, for so it seemed good to him, to them. After that, they went out on the second missionary journey. They wanted to take Timothy. Paul had Timothy circumcised. And you might think, well, what was the debate in Jerusalem all about? If this is now what Paul does when Timothy is not circumcised, we can easily explain it. The principle had been established in chapter 15. There was no need to be a Jew to be saved. That wasn't the door by which one entered into acceptance with God. There was only one way, and it was a way that was open to both Jew and Gentile alike. It was the one way through Jesus Christ. But now that Paul was taking this message out to the Jew, to the Gentile, wherever he was going, Timothy was an opportunity to open doors. Remember, he was of mixed parentage. And he had, as it were, one foot in each camp. And he was therefore effective with Paul to bring this gospel to others. They went out on their second missionary journey. They came into Philippi. They faced the rage of opposition in prison, and there we find them at midnight in the innermost part of the prison, praying and singing. A testimony again to this grace of the Lord in them and on them together as a relationship. You could expect it of Paul, perhaps. Paul, after all, was the dynamic leader. He was the one that was used by the Lord and breaking the ground. He was the one that was going forward. But what about this man, Silas, in his shadow? What was his response and reaction when these things came on him because of Paul? It's one thing in the ordinary everyday duties to keep up with Paul. But when it came to extra push and shove, when it came to this extra of the imprisonment in Philippi, when it came to the beating and the scourging and the whipping and the stocks and the mocking and such like, was Silas there at one with Paul? How far did his commitment go? And again in Philippi, we see him rising to the same level, depending upon the same grace. And in Philippi, they are both equal. Where else do we find Silas mentioned? Silas is the same man referred to in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians as Silvanus in the greetings that open each of these letters. And remember that when Paul went to Thessalonica, he had to leave it in a nighttime dash to Berea. Trouble followed, and Paul had gone by sea to Athens. And Silas and Timothy went on by land. They met up again in Corinth. And from Corinth onwards, there's no further mention of Silas. But we find that Paul is writing letters to the church in Thessalonica. And he's mentioning Silas right at the very beginning, because they had to take their leave suddenly of the church. They had to go quickly because of a threat that was raised against them. And now, here's Paul writing back, concerned over their quick exit. And you find when you go through Thessalonians, it's we. We. Paul was concerned, and it's him that's writing the letter. But he's not writing alone. There's the two of them, concerned for the church in Thessalonica, and the way in which they had to leave them suddenly, and the way in which they were concerned that they shouldn't be left in the lurch or left without teaching and instruction, but that they should be able to go on in their Christian faith. And then we come to the last reference in Peter's first letter in chapter 5 and 12. Again, it's Silvanus, but it's Silas that's mentioned. Peter is writing to the different churches scattered in different places and areas of the then world. Areas where Silas had been working. And how does Peter describe him? In 5 and 12, he describes Silvanus as a faithful brother. And that sums up his character. A faithful brother. A brother? Well, a brother is somebody that is there with you, beside you, united with you because of the union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way Silas was with Paul through that second journey, with all of the difficulties that they met, the places they went to, the troubles and the difficulties, the problems they had to contend with. Paul and Silas stuck together. He was indeed a brother. A brother that was with Paul through thick and thin. Somebody that could be depended upon and relied upon. You didn't have to look over your shoulder. Is he still with me? When they were beaten and being cast into the stocks in Philippi, Paul didn't have to think, well, I wonder where Silas is now. Silas was there beside him. A brother. Someone that was supportive, a companion, a help. There was no threat, there was no questions, there was a degree of composure and confidence on the part of Paul that Silas was always going to be there. The kind of relationship one with another, which leaves us an example, not only in the relationship, but in the resource that's available. A brother dependent upon the grace of the Lord to make the relationship stick and work. Not only a brother, but also a faithful brother. Faithful primarily to the Lord who called him,
and remember it was the call of the Lord putting him out that he was first and foremost conscious of. A faithful servant of the Lord, faithful also to the church and the commission that they had given to him in Jerusalem in Acts 15, but also faithful to the people that he mixed with and went with, the people in Antioch, the way in which they were perhaps apprehensive. I wonder what the people in Jerusalem have decided. Will we be able to understand it, and will we be able to follow it? And Silas, given the responsibility, came down. He explained it. He encouraged them. He strengthened them. A faithful brother. And really, these are the words that we want to hear. These are the kind of things that we must hear today about ourselves. We need to be faithful to the Lord who has called us to do whatever we have to do in life. Faithful to the experience we've had of his grace. Faithful to the people especially who are in need round about us. There are so many who want to hear something that will make them feel good where they are. And sometimes, and it takes courage on our part often to say it, it's not what you want to hear, it's what you need to hear, that you're going to hear. Faithful brother. And then we have that last phrase. That last phrase that comes from the Lord himself. When our life is done and it's over, and the Lord says to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into thy rest." Silas was indeed a faithful brother, companion, friend, support and help to Paul. And in his life, albeit little glimpses that we've given, we are nevertheless given insight into an attractive, God-fearing, warm-hearted, concerned servant, living in Paul's shadow maybe, but somebody with the same concern, the same character, dependent upon the same grace and serving the same Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank thee for thy grace, able to overcome all of the problems that we face in life. When we think of the greatest of them, the sin that was a barrier between us and thee, and in thy grace thou didst make provision for it to be removed through Jesus Christ, thy Son. Lord, may we always come to thee and thy provision for us, that no matter how big the problem might be in our mind, what we might see in life round about us, yet, Lord, make us to recognize that thy grace is always sufficient for us. And may we be able to bring that provision thou hast made out into our everyday life, that it might overcover things that might be offensive in us to others, and that there would be a bonding and a union, one with the other, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in that relationship, one with each other, we might commend thee to those strangers to thee. Bless us together, we pray, and pardon us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and at verse 21, all praise and thanks be to the Lord. For he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and he strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence upon the Lord doth on the Lord depend.